Let's give another hand for the kids today, because boy, did they do amazing. When I first brought up the idea of a youth-led service, I think they could have used the facial expressions on every single kid in my class for stock footage for every horror movie that ever comes out ever. Just the amount of sheer panic. We have to get up on stage in front of people that we know. No. And so we brought it up again. We started planning it. Slowly, people started to volunteer for jobs. And guys, I'm exceedingly proud of every one of you. You guys did an awesome job today. In keeping with that, I'm going to wrap us up today with a message. But before I get too far into my message today, I want to tell you all real quickly about the first time I ever heard God speak to me. You know, like I had heard in church, people would say like, God told me to do this, or I feel God saying that we're supposed to do this. I had no idea what anyone was talking about when they said that when I was a kid, because I'd never heard any voice in the back of my head tell me to do anything other than disobey my parents and lie. So I don't think that was God. So I couldn't really connect with that for a long time. Early in my membership of this church, there was a particular Sunday where I was having an extremely difficult time getting into the praise and worship. This was a Sunday where the band didn't play. So I was just down in the congregation, and I could not feel any sense of worship in my spirit. So I left the sanctuary, and I locked myself in the bathroom to have a conversation with God. I asked God to show me why I was having such trouble connecting, why I couldn't feel anything during praise and worship unless I was playing. And I asked him to reignite that spirit of worship in me, because I had had it at other churches, just singing in the congregation, but I couldn't find it again. I had lost it. I had been out of church for a while, and I had reconnected with it when I played, but when I wasn't playing, I couldn't feel it. So I basically spent the remainder of that service sobbing in a chair, hoping to hear from God. And as God often does, he chose not to answer the question that I had asked him, but he gave me two statements that would change my life forever. It was the first time that I ever clearly heard throughout that in the entire rest of that service, I heard two phrases repeat over and over in my head, and I've never been sure about something more in my life. The second statement that he gave me, we'll get to a little bit later in the service. The first was this: you are to marry Sierra Leggett. God told me who my wife was going to be. Now, for context, this was very early in mine and Sierra's relationship. Since that day, I've never had a doubt in my mind that God blessed me with the perfect partner he had designed for me. But that said, I still needed guidance as to how to proceed, since I had never heard from God like that. Did that mean I was supposed to go buy a ring the next day? Did that mean we were supposed to get married 3 weeks from then? How do you respond when God tells you to do something like that? So I needed spiritual guidance. I went to ECU for college, but I didn't really connect with any spiritual groups there. So I really had no spiritual mentors in my life. And so, I turned to the only person I could think of to seek spiritual guidance from. And that was the man who would become my father-in-law. You're right to laugh. Picture yourself in my shoes. I'm going to go to the most intimidating man I've ever met in my entire life and tell him that God told me to marry his daughter. He doesn't know me that well. We've only been dating a couple months. But I'm going to go to this man, this large, scary individual, and tell him that I'm going to be his son-in-law. Yay! By the grace of God, I survived that particular encounter. And in obedience to God, I've completed that particular calling, and I've never been happier. I love you, honey. with that pandering out of the way, as I said, God gave me two words, and they were very certainly in a particular order. They repeated constantly in my brain, but they were in order. They were Mary Sierra and followed by this other word. Like I said, we'll get to that a little bit later. And having fulfilled the first command that God gave me, I feel like he's begun to turn my attention to the second word. Because, like I said, they were in that very specific order. But before I get there, I want to share with you some thoughts on what I call the spirit of play. In preparing for this service, I was thinking about the youth of the church and about the children in general. You know, I wanted something that kind of tied everything together with the spirit of the youth that were leading this service so effectively. And I was thinking about children in general. And over the summer, I've been working with the Lost and Found Youth Center. I've been working very closely with kids, watching them interact with myself and with others. And I've been struck with one single permeating truth. Kids are a lot happier than adults. They really just are. Now, I understand that at its surface level, this is a very obvious revelation. Of course kids are happier. They don't have jobs, they don't have bills, they don't have any responsibilities other than being happy kids. However, when I discovered that fact, I came to another conclusion. So what? So what that they don't have any of the responsibilities that we have as adults? So what that they don't have bills, they don't have car payments, they don't have jobs, they don't have kids annoying them? To a child, dropping their ice cream on the floor is just as serious as an adult losing their job. They feel just as much pain at the loss of that ice cream cone as we do when we lose our source of income. To the average teenager, not having a date for the dance is more devastating than one of us missing a car payment. The pain that they feel, the embarrassment, is deeper than we feel at not being able to pay our bills. So, what is the difference, really? Why is there a steady decline in our happiness as we get older? Rates of both clinical and mild depression globally are increasing so quickly that the World Health Organization recently named depression the single most serious chronic threat to global health. It beat out heart disease, it beat out asthma, it beat out diabetes. Depression, while there still may be a stigma of get over it about depression for some people, depression is very clearly a serious issue. According to a recent survey that I found in the book Reality is Broken, more than 50% of adults report a lack of enthusiasm for life. They also said that they don't feel actively and productively engaged with the world. They can't connect with anything. They can't feel that joy and contentment that they had as a child. This lack of happiness in adults is an epidemic that clearly needs to be addressed. Now, before I go too much further, I need to go into a bit of background on brain chemistry very quickly, so bear with me. Our actions produce different chemicals in the brain, which create different emotional responses. When we do things that make us happy, the brain is producing a higher amount of a chemical called serotonin. The more things that we do that produce serotonin, the happier we are. When we're feeling excited, the chemical adrenaline is at work. This, in my opinion, is the key to understanding why children are so much happier so much more of the time than most adults. The majority of a child's time is spent doing serotonin and adrenaline producing activities, watching cartoons, playing games, dancing, even just running around in circles. All these things produce these chemicals that create positive emotions, and a child's day is filled with these activities. Children are blessed with a spirit of play that we somehow lose as we get older. Now, the reaction to this may be similar to my previous conclusion. So what? I do have all these responsibilities in my life. I can't devote all of my time to playing games, or my family won't eat. I don't have time to just run around in circles. I've got bills to pay. And you're absolutely correct. I wouldn't dream of telling anyone to ignore their responsibilities for the sake of their own happiness. That would be selfish, and we don't do that. However, psychologists have discovered that there are very simple activities that we can do in our daily life to, that have been proven to increase our production of serotonin. We'll look at two such what they call happiness activities today. And while a great deal of what I found for today's message is founded in modern psychology, I, when looking at the scriptures to tie into those scientific points, I was amazed by the fact that God's word had the exact same answers that scientists are just now figuring out millennia before we could get a handle on it. It's almost like there's some guy up there that kind of has all these answers, and he shared them with us so that we wouldn't have to figure them out on our own. Weird, right? So the first activity that I want to share with you today is not in my notes. The first happiness activity that I want to share with you today is the paying of a genuine, unexpected compliment. You know, we're supposed to say nice things to each other, and we do. Like, when our wife looks pretty or our child does something good, we tell them that we're proud of them. We tell them that they look nice. We do that. But most of us do it because we know it's going to make the other person happy. But scientists have discovered that, in actuality, the levels of serotonin are higher in the person giving the compliment than they are in the person receiving the compliment. When you are genuine about saying something nice to someone, you actually feel better about it than the other person does. It's better to give than receive. That statement is true in saying nice things as much as it is in gift giving. I want to look at a passage in James, chapter 3, and it's a passage that we've all read a number of times. James chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" So basically what James was writing there was, we call it the taming of the tongue. He was talking about getting control of the things that come out of our mouth. And it says right there, out of our mouth we praise men, and we curse them at the same time. We praise our Father and we curse men. And this should not be. Now, when we read that verse, most of us think of it as kind of the same thing as every parent here has told their child, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. That's basically what we interpret this verse as. Your words should be positive rather than negative. But if we look at this in context to the increase of our happiness through the paying of compliments, we can actually see a selfish benefit to taming the tongue. If we only say positive things, if we use our tongue more to praise God and less to curse men, not only is our outward action more positive, but science has shown that we will be happier people. We will be happier when we praise God. We are a happier people when we're praising God. The second activity that I want to share with you is very simple. I think it's more simple than taming our tongue, because that can be a very difficult thing. Someone cuts us off in traffic, we want to yell at them. Someone does something we disagree with, we want to tell them about it. We're tired when we come on a Sunday morning. We don't really particularly feel like shouting amen during a sermon. That would be an ironic spot for an amen. Thank you. But I think this next activity is simpler than that. But it's also probably the most difficult and scary thing that some people in this room have ever considered doing. This activity is dancing. Every single person in this room, with the possible exception of Camden, needs to do more dancing in their life than they do now. Studies have shown that when we synchronize our movements to music that we like, we have an opportunity to experience such an extremely high level of serotonin production that we experience a state known as euphoria. Euphoria is like the highest level of happiness. It's close to bliss. It's a spirit of joy. It's an overflowing of happiness, unlike anything else that we feel. And we can feel that when we dance to good music. Out of all the happiness activities that I have read about, and there's a number more than just the two that I'm sharing with you today, scientists have found that dancing is, without question, the most powerful thing that you can do to increase your happiness on a daily basis. It also, for most people, happens to be the most terrifying thing that you can do. He knows. God did not bless all of us with a talent for synchronized movement. We don't all have the dancing talent that some people have been blessed with. So for a lot of us, dancing leads really only to fear and embarrassment, not to happiness and joy. But we worry so much about looking stupid in front of others, about embarrassing those around us and ourselves. My wife tells me on a regular basis to stop dancing when we're in public. And I apologize for it regularly, but I'm trying to increase my happiness. Thank you, Bobby. But there's a reason that we have plenty of reasons in our life, both external and internal, not to dance. And we have plenty of opportunity in our life to ignore any treacherous thoughts to the contrary. We can come up with fantastic excuses not to dance. But there's a reason in dancing's favor that I guarantee you trumps every single excuse that you can think of not to dance. And that's because you love God. Look at 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 14. I'll give you all a minute to find it. It's in the Old Testament for any children who don't have tabs, fancy tabs that make you look much smarter than you are. All right, 2 Samuel 6, verse 14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Sounds kind of familiar to anyone who has been politely nudged by their wife while they're in the mall doing the Cupid Shuffle. There are people in the world that do not wish for us to dance as exuberantly as we do. And David's wife was one of those people. And if we continue down in verse 20, we'll see David's reaction to that. So starting in verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servant as any vulgar fellow would." She's kind of sarcastic. Like, you can almost see her kind of with that power stance and the finger going. "And I know my husband isn't dancing out there in public in front of all his servants." But David said to Michal, continuing in verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." He kind of gets in a subtle dig there about himself being better than her father, which I think is nice. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." We have a song that comes out of the next verse. "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. I will feel the embarrassment of dancing badly in front of other people. I will feel the shame and the terror that comes along with not having the talent for dance, but doing it anyway. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." That's a very key part of that verse. "But by the slave girls that you spoke of, who you are so concerned about me dancing in front of, I will be held in honor by my actions. I'll become even more undignified than this before the God that has given me every single good thing that I hold dear in my life." I went back and looked at what an ephod is, and it's basically underwear. Daniel, king of Israel, was dancing in his underwear in front of all of his subjects. He literally danced his pants off for the Lord. Now, I'm not encouraging any of you to disrobe during service, but I think it shows the exuberance of David's love for God. He was so overcome by a desire to worship the Lord that he couldn't even keep his shirt on. That's kind of extreme. We have been blessed in Spring of Living Water Church with a spirit of freedom in our worship that I have not seen at any other church that I've been at. We are free to run around, shout, lift our hands, and fall down to our knees without any fear of judgment from our brothers and sisters. Your free expression of worship will not be met with judgment and laughter, but with joy and encouragement. Among those slave girls who you spoke of, you will be held in honor, not embarrassment, not shame. Every person that walks through the doors of this church has an opportunity to increase their overall happiness through dancing without any external pressure not to. I promise you that I am a happier man in every aspect of my life from the simple fact that I get to get up on this stage and move around like an idiot with a really big guitar every week. In worshiping God, we grown, responsible, busy adults have a regular opportunity to adopt the childlike spirit of play. We're given an opportunity in this church to be happier people and worship our Creator at the same time, killing two birds with one stone. I told you earlier that God had given me two words on the day he told me to marry my wife. The second word he gave me was to start a band. At the time, I was in a band, so I took that to mean that I had misheard the word start, because I was already in a band. Why did I need to start a band? I took it to mean that I was to treat my current band as my future career, as my path in life. I took it as a call to ministry through music. And when that band imploded, I panicked that I had misheard God. I had misheard what God meant by starting a band. I became very frustrated. I could not figure it out. I mean, the worship band at the church was already clearly established, and I was not in charge of it, so there was nothing to start there. For years, there were no. I looked around, but there were no opportunities in Greenville to start a band that presented themselves to me. And if this was God's will, clearly someone would have walked up to me and said, "Hey, you want to start a band?" I'd be like, "Sure, let's do it. God said to." But nothing presented itself. No opportunity to start a band came to me for years. This summer, God backed me into a corner after losing my job. I had a job in the early part of the year working for U.S. Cellular, and in February that job went away. And I thought that it would be as easy to find another job as it was to find that job. I have a very impressive sales resume, and so I thought that it would get me any job that I wanted, pretty much. I was very arrogant about that. I thought that my resume would just make people flock to me. Turns out there's not that many people that want to flock to a guy that's just out of college with really not as much experience as he thought he had. So I searched and I searched and I searched for anything in the sales field because that's where I felt that I was supposed to be. And I failed pretty spectacularly at finding a job until ultimately God shoved me into the last place that I ever thought that I would be working, at a youth center under my father-in-law. If you had told me a year ago even that I would be working with kids, I would have laughed in your face. If you had told me 3 years ago that I would be staying in Greenville and working in Farmville, I wouldn't have ever talked to you again. My plan was to go back to Raleigh and to get a nice fancy job there and maybe mooch off my parents for a couple years. But on that day when God told me to marry Sierra, Sierra had made it very clear that she was not leaving her family anytime soon. So if I were to be obedient to God and marry her, I was going to be in Farmville for quite some time. And thank goodness that she put her foot down there, because it is a wonderful place to be. And in this youth center, as well as working with the youth in the church that I have been blessed to work with, I have discovered the great spirit of play that exists within the children that come through the doors of this church. God has shown me that my passion lies in helping kids channel that spirit of play into a means of glorifying God. To that end, I feel very strongly that God has shown me the answer to his second word. Start a youth band. Turn the spirit of play into a spirit of worship through instruments and singing. We have already seen today that our kids have a spirit of worship about them. And I want to channel that productively into a force for glorifying God. God has already shown me the first step, and I'm very excited to see where he leads me from there. In closing, if you look back at the two happiness activities that I described today, the paying of compliments and the praising of God, as well as dancing, they can be summed up in two very powerful words that we say every single week. The first is praise, and the second is worship. God created this world and everything in it, and he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross so that each one of us has a chance at eternal life with him. Our Heavenly Father is absolutely worthy of our praise and our worship. But never forget the positive benefit that your praise and worship can give you. When you're not feeling it, on a Sunday morning, like I wasn't that day, when you think that the band is out of tune, when you think that something has gone wrong in worship because you can't feel it, never forget that it is your actions that cause the spirit of worship in you. It is doing that creates that production of serotonin in us. It is not waiting for someone else to pick a really good song. It is not waiting for us to have two guitarists on stage so that we can have a really sweet guitar solo that makes you want to lift your hands. It is in your raising of your hands. It is in your dancing. It is in your movement and shouting that you will begin to feel that spirit of worship. God chose to tie our emotions to a chemical process. He could have done it any way he wanted to. It's always amazing to me how when scientists come up with a new discovery about either the world or about the human body, they think that it disproves God. But it's pretty much the exact opposite. What we have discovered is the way that God chose to do something in us. God's decision was to tie our actions to our emotions. Just because modern psychology is just now starting to understand what makes humans happy doesn't mean that this is new information. David had the exact same answer that psychologists came up with a couple years ago, much, much before they were even born. Lift your voice in praise, move your body in worship, and not only will your Father in heaven be glorified, but you will see the results of that glory manifest in your own life. Father God, we thank you for your word, because we understand that it is the answer to the question we didn't even know that we needed to ask. Father, we thank you that every single time that we open it, we encounter a new discovery, a new way that you have already shown us how to live and how to better ourselves. Father God, never let us forget that everything you do is for our good, not only for your glory. The commands that you've given us, we understand today that they are not just a list of rules that you want us to follow. They are the actions that we can perform that will make us a happier people. And Father, we thank you for that. And it is in your Son's precious name that I pray these things. Amen. Before we leave, I'd like any of the youth that participated in service today to stand up and be so that they can be recognized one more time. They were very brave to do so. Thank you very much, guys. You can consider yourselves released.